gospel. It was a trip that was going over with a group, and the group had 10,000 tracts, and these 10,000 tracts were set aside to give out. And of course, this was part of the mission trip. But it wasn't the main focus. And the group went over, and they began handing out these tracts, and the reception was unbelievable. Right away, Mr. Camping saw this, and he planned the second trip. And the second trip was into Russia in 91, and it was a trip that really brought the stamp of approval from our Lord that this was indeed what he wanted us to do, us being those believers that were going over to bring the gospel. And as the group went over now, they went over with 1 million plus tracts. The tracts were divided up into three different sendings, meaning that if one wouldn't get through over the border, then we'd have one-third of the tracts. If two would get through, we'd have two-thirds of the tracts. And if by God's grace all would get through, there'd be over 1 million tracts to hand out. This was the planning process, and when the group got there, lo and behold, there was a little difficulty getting those tracts in, but they all came in, and the reception of the people. No one knew what exactly they were going to do, how they were going to react, but God in his sovereign will first showed that this was what he wanted to do with those 10,000 tracts that were given out, then showed when the group came, the reception from the people was unbelievable. Who started these mission trips? Mr. Camping? Played a part, but he wasn't the initiator. Me? No way. I had nothing to do with it. Not me. But it was God himself that took and showed very, very clearly that this is what he wanted. But now, was it in Russia only that this was to happen? Remember, Russia had been under the iron boot for years and years and years. They were in communism. They couldn't attend churches. They couldn't do much of anything. And yet now, they were beginning to come out from that. And they greeted us with great, great, great joy and with great love. And I'll never forget, it was the second or third day, and I was still kind of feeling my way, and I saw this great rejoicing of the people, and they were the gathering together. But what convinced me it was God's decision that we would come back again, was I was at the bottom of a big set of escalators coming down, and I had all these tracks because the people were taking them so very, very quickly, and I had them in my hand, and here come one man down in this escalator, and I went to hand him a track, and he slapped me in the hand, and these tracks went everywhere. Immediately, a number of things happened. Immediately, people come from every direction to get down on their knees and begin picking up the tracks. Immediately, one or two people began chasing him. And he was the one that was chastised. And the Lord showed that I'm with you. I'm with you in this. These people are not, you are not to be afraid of these people. I have blessed this work, and God had continued throughout that trip to be able to show his blessing, show forth his blessing. But now was this extend beyond Russia? We didn't know that. Of course, when we went into Russia, we saw this, but we could always say, well, this is because the people had been under darkness for so long, and now they had a chance to receive the gospel. How about in other areas? And we carefully started to go to other countries that had been under the influence of communism. And as we went from one city to another city to another city, we saw the same phenomenon. We saw the people rejoicing. We saw the people taking the tracts. We saw the people rejoicing when they got Bibles. And it was a continuous thing. So God, again, was leading us to say, I want this to be continued. But now how about India? We started to think about going into India, but now India in our mind had a multitude of problems. The multitude of problems were, number one, there are many different religions. The Hindus themselves have 1 million different gods. The Muslims there are constantly bickering with the Hindus. And how would that be received as we went into India? What would the reception be? Yet, when we went into India, we found the same continual people coming out and requesting these tracts and rejoicing as they received them, showing us now that God was indeed continuing to bless this ministry. And even as we went on, finally in 1994, we went to Africa for the first time, and that kind of closed the loop because we had now visited every continent, and those in Africa, this same response. But now the people, Now, everyone that went over on that first trip paid quite a bit of money. Quite a bit of money to travel. 65 and a little one, 65 and a half, we used to say, but 66 people going over. And as they went, quite a bit of money. How long could this continue? How long could we continue to get people to do that? Because as you think about it, sooner or later, the flow of people are going to take an ebb away. Take an ebb away. How many times could you put out the call for people to go to a foreign city and put up their own money, take off vacation time, leave their family, and continue to come? Well, we weren't getting 65 people, but as we went on, we were getting 30, 35, 40, and the mission trips continued. We were fully staffed. Getting people was no problem. Putting out the word and the people would come. So we saw that God had indeed blessed the trip, and the goal of these trips never changed. It always stayed the same. The goal was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take and bring the people the true gospel, the true gospel. We had the true gospel, and we had so many verses on the track that showed forth the true gospel, and all of these verses pointed the people back into the Bible. So this was a trip that I do believe that our Lord had very, very carefully planned for us, and as we were going forward, he was continuing to show us this was our responsibility. This was our calling. This wasn't an option. You know, God doesn't take and give options. When God calls, we come. When God shows us the way, then we continue to go in the way that God calls us to come. So we see that in these mission trips now, they've continued 15 years. The focus has never changed. The people have changed. Down through the years, we'd have one group of people, and then they would pass away, and not die, they would pass out of the picture, and another group would come in, a younger group, and the younger group would change, the faces would change, but we always had people that were desirous to get the gospel out. Faces change, hearts never change, the focus on what had to be done never changed, and it continues today. But now, what happened was, there for a while, it became difficult in some of these cities to hand out tracts. Difficult. They still went out, but it became more and more difficult. But then a couple years ago, and we saw the phenomenon renew, meaning that in the beginning there was great outpouring, people rejoicing, people continuing to be thankful that we were there, and it happened all over again. Going into Catholic cities in which you think that people would begin moaning and groaning and trying to stone us, that didn't happen at all. Didn't happen at all. In fact, they were the ones that now were greeting us as the Russian people were greeting us, and we saw this great desire to get the true gospel. So God now again affirming, I want this to continue. And I want this to continue as the churches now are passed out of the picture. I want this to continue, that this gospel goes out to the people. Continue to go out to the people. So we see after 15 years, the mission program is still vibrant, still alive, and the people are still continuing to respond as the invitation comes out, as the command comes out, command from God, invitation from us. We put out the city that we're going to go to. We give the amount of money that has to be paid. The people pay it with no complaint, and the mission trips continue to go on. But we have to always be about our Heavenly Father's business. That's what we're commanded to do. We are, if we're a believer, we are to be a missionary. We are absolutely to be a missionary. If not on foreign fields, we are to be a missionary at home. But we're called to tell others about what Christ has done for us. I always believed in my life, and I've said this a number of times, but I do believe in my life that once I became saved, what I want to do every day following is I want to continue to thank the Lord for what he has done for me. Thank him. How do we thank him? We continue to tell people about him. We tell them of his grace, we tell them of his mercy, and we tell them of the way that God has taken and changed our very lives. That is our calling. That is our responsibility. That's what we have to do. Now, reasons for becoming a missionary. Reasons. Reason number one, we are commanded to be a witness of the truth of the word. We're commanded. God has given us that command. And we see in Matthew 28:18, we're familiar with that. We read in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So now the Lord has commanded the true believer to go into the world with the truth. Now our world might be the neighborhood that we live. Not everybody can travel over to Lagos. Not everybody can travel into Mexico. Of course, not everybody can do that. Many have jobs or many have things that keep them close to home, large families. But we all can be a witness. Each one of us can hand out tracts. Each one of us can be faithful to the command God has given us. And as I said before, you know, this is not an option. We have not an option. This is a command from God. We are to be a witness. And if we're not faithful to be a witness, then there's something that's terribly wrong in and of ourselves. We must tell others about Christ if we're a believer, and we have to examine ourselves completely, continually, to see if we're doing that. And if not, then the question is why? Why, if not? If we're commanded to do it, why aren't we doing it? And notice it says, teaching them to observe those things whatsoever I have commanded you. So there's the command. There's the command. Now, this can be a heavy burden. I'll tell you why this can be a heavy burden, because this command doesn't extend for a day or a week or a month or a year. It's a command that extends as long as we walk on this earth. But a heavy burden is something we gladly bear, because as we go out, Christ is with us. He leads us in all things. He makes this job not only good to do, but we rejoice in the fact when we see a person come to us and begin to see the truth of the gospel, when we see the way that God has taken and helped another person as they receive the gospel. That's a joy to our heart. That has to be a joy to our heart when we see that in a person's life. And on these mission trips, again and again, we've seen that. We sometimes meet people as we go over that have been listening to shortwave or listening to or looking at the website of Family Radio, and they have been prepared prior to us coming. And the rejoicing that we see when they come is phenomenal. The people are there and they're meeting us, and they're just they have a familiarity with the true gospel, and they're just so happy to see us. And in these times of tiredness, in these times of distress, these trips are not easy. And tiredness is always going to come. But one thing that happens when we're there that takes us out of this tiredness and brings us into a new strength is when we see somebody coming and talking with us and telling us how the gospel has helped them, telling us how they've been listening to Family Radio, how it's been working in their hearts, telling us how they received the Bible and what this means in our life. These are all things that uplift us. These are all things that we carry forth once we come back, and it's something that will stay with us this great time that we can go over. But we can experience the same thing as we hand out tracts right around our home. And the tracts are always available to anyone that wants to take and become a person that wants to hand out tracts. I know very often I speak to a person and I'm interviewing them to go on a mission trip. And one of the questions I always ask is, where have you handed out tracts? Where have you taken and gone and been a witness for Christ? And very often the person says, well, I really haven't done it. I've sent a couple out in the mail, and I really haven't physically done it, but I'm really anxious to go over to Mexico. And my thought is always, well, if you haven't done it, well, then I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to send you some tracts, and I want you to take in the next number of months and hand out these tracts. Now when another trip is announced, get back to me. We'll talk a little more. Almost invariably, that person never gets back to me. What does that tell me? That tells me then when they hadn't gotten to the mission field, they would have done it for an hour or a day and then said, this isn't for me. This isn't for me, because track work evidently isn't for everybody, because not everybody has that sense of commitment. So we have to begin to hand out tracts by actually go out and doing it. go out and do it. Send them out in an envelope is fine, but if you're going to go on a mission trip, you're going to be meeting people face to face, you're going to be handing them a tract or in your neighborhood, and it should be a growing joy in your heart as you do it. And if it's not, then it's just not for you. And certainly a mission trip in Lagos or Mexico is not for anyone that hasn't spent some time doing it. And as we're handing out tracts, you're always going to run into those that are going to be in opposition. You're going to find those that are opposed because of the message on the tract. Very often it is a person that has a free will understanding of the gospel that are going to come back and want to argue with you. But that is all overcome when you find someone that comes and just finds an affinity to the gospel and the love of the gospel. Now, I've been going into the prison system for 21 years. And over and again, different times, I've always kept questions away from me. In other words, when you start to open up for questions as you're teaching, it leads you down a complete different road and you get arguments, and this is in the prison system. But I'll tell you what I started to do all along the way, but more and more lately, I start to get people to enroll in school in the Bible, people to listen. Now, they're in the prison system, but they have radios, to listen to the radio continually, family radio. Now I find that I can take and I can openly teach a Bible study, open it up for questions, open it up for people to come back and forth with me, and it works beautifully. The change is unbelievable. And those that want to start to argue or bring the free will gospel, there are those within the audience now that say, no, no, that's not true. No, no, that's not true. That's an abomination. And they speak up as I had to speak up, and I find these people more and more now quiet, listening to learn, because there are so many that are in the audience that have been acquainted, that now know the true gospel, that now are not in opposition to the true gospel. And it's really a joy for me, because I've seen this happening over the years, and it makes my job a lot easier, because, you know, teaching, you always want to get input back. That's true teacher. True teacher wants to get input back. He just doesn't want to talk and go on talking for the whole time and not get input back from the people. I couldn't do it before, but I can certainly do it now. And the change is because now the people are becoming acquainted with the true gospel. And as in their acquaintance with the true gospel, they will bond with the one that's speaking. And keep in mind, these people get all manner of teachers coming in. They get women coming in teaching. They get Pentecostals coming in teaching. They get Jehovah's Witnesses coming in teaching. All manner of teachings. But they're insulated against that now. They know the true gospel, and they're not going to retreat from the true gospel. And it's the same thing with these mission trips. What we're bringing is the true gospel, and those that are there that understand the true gospel will immediately gravitate to the group and want to join the group, be with the group in some way, shape, or form, because they rejoice that the true gospel has come. Now, out of Lagos, I get emails just about every day with people that met the group, people that came to really, really know the truth of the gospel, and they're constantly writing and wanting to do anything they can to identify with the Ministry of Family Radio, because in so doing, they feel they're identifying with the truth of the gospel. There's the identification. They're identifying with the truth of the gospel. We've all experienced that. We had in all probability, most of us had a polluted gospel, and we just had a different understanding of the gospel until we became fully acquainted with the true gospel. Once we became fully acquainted with the true gospel, we're never going to depart from that. Why? Because we know it's truth. Never again will we take and embrace any kind of false gospel. Why? Because we know we have truth. We're certain of it. We are absolutely certain of it. And as a result, we stand in that truth. And as a result, these mission trips, it's a joy for us to go and to go from one city to the next. The message never changes. Our approach never changes. The language may change, but our approach is always the same. Bring the gospel. Bring the words of the Bible. And in so doing, we know we're going to take and we're going to touch people. Now, a lot of people will tell me, well, Dave, I don't know if I should hand out tracts because I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, you know, that's a good question. The tract speaks for itself. the track speaks for itself. But if you're going to go out and be a witness, especially on a foreign mission field, you have to be able to understand what the track says, and you have to be able to take and to state to others, if it's an English-speaking country, exactly something more about the track. So really, I think before a person leaves on a mission trip, they should have a relative certainty that they are under the love of God, meaning that Christ has saved them, that Christ has taken them out of their sins. Now, a lot of times a person can't be certain of that, but the Scripture, Romans 8:14, many are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. And how do we know if we're being led by the Spirit of God? No longer a spirit of bondage to fear. No. We have received the Spirit of adoption. We cry out, Father, Father. As we read the Bible now, we start to rejoice in the fact that the Lord has taken and changed us. The Spirit starts to work through the Word of God and gives us that bonding to the Word of God and to the truth of the Word of God. And we want to take and carry that truth. And it's the Spirit that takes and moves us out. It's the Spirit that takes and watches over us. It's the Spirit that has saved us. And as an aside, you know, we hear this talk from people who are of free will, and they say, you know, I made a decision for Christ. I decided, and it was my decision. And it's so obvious in the Scripture that it is faith. Faith is a gift of the Spirit. God gives faith through His Spirit. Now, once the Spirit comes to a man, that man is saved. That man becomes saved. As soon as the Spirit comes to a man, that man is saved. So how would a man have any faith? How could he possibly have any faith if it's a gift of the Spirit? The only those that can have faith are those that have already been saved, right? Already been saved. A person cannot have faith until he becomes saved. So these that say that they have generated some kind of faith and they've come to truth, well, that's silly. It's sad. It's really sad. And you can go back and forth with these people, but if they don't have eyes to see, ears to hear, they're certainly not going to understand that. But we bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a man that's truly saved, he is completely aware that his spiritual rebirth was of God, was of Christ, and not of himself. That's one of the bonding factors the person gets. He knows that God has done everything. He realizes the sovereignty of God. He sees the sovereignty of God in his life. He sees the sovereignty of God in the Bible. And he knows he's a big nothing. Nothing. That's what we are if we're saved, big nothings. There is nothing in us that's redeemable, nothing in us that's worthwhile except Christ Jesus. That is our strength. What did Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing is nothing. And we know that, and we have to have a firm understanding of God's Word before we can deliver it to another person. That's so important. That's so important. And if we're going to be not sure of our salvation, well, what do? We go back into the Bible continually. We cry out to God. Now, the crying out's not going to get you saved, but just a showing that we can't do it. And again in the Bible, we saw people crying out to Christ, and a picture that Christ is allowing that man to reach a point where he can only cry out. He has no strength of his own. He can only cry out. So the crying out is given of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's turn together to that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. There it is now. All things are of God. So all these new things, God has taken and changed us. He has indeed changed our thinking patterns. He has changed our whole life around. These things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, meaning that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him, Christ Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now there's so much there, but we read that God has reconciled us nothings, us meaningless people, us that were headed for hell, us that were going down a path that could only take us into eternal damnation, and he's reconciled us to himself. Why? That we might be ambassadors. So now, you can't take half of that without taking the other half. He's reconciled us to himself that we might be ambassadors. Now, America has an ambassador to Italy, just to take a country. What does that ambassador do? Goes over to Italy and tells them the policies of the United States. What does an ambassador do? He takes to try to bring two together. What does an ambassador to Christ do? He brings the word of God. He continually goes to a person, goes to another person, and he is always bringing the scriptures. He is always taking to bring another reconciliation through the word of God. God will reconcile one to himself through the word of God. So our responsibility is to always go and bring the word of God. And if we're handing out a tract that isn't completely plastered with the word of God, we're wasting our time. I've seen tracts in which they're a nice little story and they talk about salvation, but without the word of God, they are not going to save a person. How do we know that? Well, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we've heard that 100 times, but that's the truth of the matter. The word of God must be present, the spirit of God must be present, else there will be no salvation. One without the other, there will be no salvation. But the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, there comes the salvation. There's where a person is taken out of their sins, as God works in a man's heart to bring him to himself, to reconcile him. And we see that in this reconciliation, the terrible price that was paid, him, Christ, to be sin for us, that he who knew no sin, and that we might become the righteousness. There's the transformation. At the cross, we turned our sins over to Christ. At the cross, we received his righteousness. What a wonderful transformation. Knowing this, how can we do less than be a witness? Knowing this, how can we do anything less than be speaking about Christ, thinking about Christ? He is our all in all. He should be our everything. And if we're a believer, we should never tire of speaking about him. He is our Lord, Thomas, our Lord, our Savior. Our Lord, our Savior. And I went into the prison the other day, and there's a lieutenant there, and he's a nice guy. I've been knowing him for a long time. And he said, when you go into the prison, he says, I saw that family radio sticker on the back of your car. What exactly are you bringing? That's what he said to me. I said, well, I'm bringing the same thing that I've been bringing for the 21 years that I've been going in. I'm bringing Christ crucified. I'm bringing Christ risen. I'm bringing the full message of the Word of God. That's what I'll continue to bring as long as I have words to speak. I'm not going to ever depart from that. And he said, well, what did Thomas say? He said, I'm going to ask you another question. What did Thomas say, he said, when Christ came to him? My Lord, my God, I says, I agree. We agree. I said, that's what we're to constantly say. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. With that, he gave a little smile and passed on, but he focused on the family radio sticker. I've had that family radio sticker on my car for 21 years. The cars have changed. The stickers have changed. The identification remains the same. Identification remains the same. So now we see that unsaved man is just like that dry bones in the desert. Dry bones. We are. That's what we are before salvation. Dry bones. Nothing but dry bones. Reason number two. Why do we send missionary groups into different countries? Why do you go out in the street to become a missionary? Who out there is doing it? Now, I have a lot of people here that have traveled on mission trips. See if you can confirm this. I've been going now into a whole lot of different cities. Again and again and again we hand out tracts. I have yet to see another group out there as a group handing out tracts.
If I saw one, I honestly don't remember it. I've seen individuals out there on a street corner with a Bible praising the Lord, and some relatively decent as far as their witness, others completely way off base. But I've yet to see a sponsored group either in Philadelphia, my city, or anywhere out in any of these cities. Why is that? Why? You think a church would continue to send people out into the streets bringing the gospel? No. The churches are opening the doors, and the church is saying, look, we're here. We're here. If you want to come in, fine. We're going to be opening up our church on Tuesday night for a prayer time. We're going to be opened up Sunday for three services. You come. And if you don't come, you're missing out on something. You're missing out on salvation. That is not the way that it should be done. The churches should be going out to the people. The gospel should be going out to the people. I know of a church that has recently taken and removed all of its pews, very nice, decent pews, taken them all out, gutted them, and replaced them with newer pews. I know of a church that's looking to build another church because they only have two bathrooms. Only have two. Now, can you believe that? The apostles met in caves. The apostles met in houses that were no air conditioning and crammed in. And you know, what was the problem? It's not the temple of the church. The church can't be made a temple. The man's got to be made a temple. That's the temple that has to be built. The Spirit of God has to work in that person, and that is what we're looking for. We're looking to take and to bring the Word of God to people that they may come out of their sins. The church doesn't seem to want to do that anymore. They've backed away from that responsibility. So the reason that we're out in the streets is because there aren't others out there. And I just can't imagine why a person that has the true gospel doesn't want to go out with it. That should be our natural decision, to want to go out with it, because we want to glorify our Lord. And if we have the tools to do so, well, then we can take those tools. And boy, there's turn to Ezekiel 33:6. These words have always frightened me. If I wasn't to be a witness, these words would frighten everyone. Ezekiel, turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 6, and we'll read together. Ezekiel 33, verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come, blow not the trumpet. People be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Think about that. Think about that. His blood, if you haven't witnessed him, if you have a daughter or a son or people in your family or those close to you or anyone that you come in contact with for any period of time, if they pass into eternal damnation, his blood will be on our hands because we haven't been faithful to give a witness. And if you're like me, a number of times you've been in a supermarket, you've been someplace, and for whatever reason, that particular day you don't want to witness, you don't feel like witness, you have the opportunity, you pass it by, and you get out in the car and you say, Lord, have mercy on me. Because I knew in my heart that the Spirit was pushing me at that particular time to be a witness, and I said in my mind, no, Lord, not today. Lord, I got a headache. No, not today. I'm going to pass this by. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. If we have the opportunity, we have to follow up the opportunity because we don't want another person's blood on our hands. So thou continue, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. There's the word of God. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So we are warning them from God. We are the ambassador. We are now taking and warning others, giving them warning that God has given. We are, as an ambassador, we have been appointed to carry the word and to take and to warn others. And we see in so many areas, in so many churches, that warning is not given. Not given. You're going into eternal damnation if you don't come to truth. That's the warning. That's the warning that must be given. That's the warning that must be on this God, Does God Love You track, that warning. You're headed for hell unless you come to know Christ, unless you seek His face, unless you look unto Him. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. His blood will I require at thine hands. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Faithful to the gospel. Faithful to the truth of the gospel. Always looking to... But now, can we do that for the wrong reason? Well, perhaps, if we go on mission trip after mission trip, God will see that, God will bless it, and God will save us. Perhaps. Uh-uh. That's not the way it works. No way. Our works can no way take and bring God to forgive us or to take and bring us to truth. It's not the works that do it. It's the work of Christ. Christ did the work at the cross. Christ was the one that was faithful. And we must look unto him who was the workman. Now, reason number three. The resources for becoming a missionary, either home or away, are all provided by the Family Radio Ministry. They're there. Tracks. When we travel on a mission trip, the tracks are provided by the ministry. Very often we have 200,000, very often 400,000, but the tracks are always there. If you'd want to go in your neighborhood, just have to call. The tracks will be there. The tracks will be set out. Now, in truth, the first time you call, you'll get a reasonable amount of tracks, but you might ask for 5,000 or 1,000, you won't get them. And the reason is a good reason to that, because we've found over the years that sometimes the eyes are bigger than the belly, meaning that a person will request 1,000 tracks or 2,000 tracks, hand out maybe 50, and the rest will remain in the basement. That's true. That's happened again and again. So here's a person that gets 50 tracks, hands them out, and calls back again, "I'd like to either get a few more." Now, there's an increase in the number of tracks, and the third time there's an increase, and it's a continual increase until that person is handing out many, many tracks. So the reason that the person doesn't get a whole lot of tracks initially is because it's a testing program. See, it's a testing program. And the testing program is to see if you're going to be faithful and hand them out, and the tracks are going to be there, and they're going to continue to grow, and on the back of the track is the School of the Bible. And I've already said the School of the Bible has been so beneficial to me because of these men in the prison. They put themselves under the School of the Bible. They begin to learn more and more about the true gospel. And to make it easier and easier for me, because a lot of these fellows are long-term prisoners. A lot of them have been with me for a lot of years, and they grow in the Word. And as they continue to study in the school of the Bible, as they continue to study the Word, I've seen great growth in them. I really have. And you don't really know who's saved, and it's not our business, but I have seen growth in the understanding of the Scripture, primarily because of the tools that Family Radio gives. And on a foreign mission field, we always try to go into a city where there's a short wave signal. And very often when we get there, it's the people that first approach us saying, "I listen to the shortwave program." Many in Africa have shortwave radios, and they have the ability to be able to listen to the gospel over a shortwave. And as a result, they're there. They come. They will come. And they'll come to join the group. They'll come to play any part. But now the website, we've seen the website. The website is a blessing in and of itself. And a person that has no radio, no shortwave, can come to the website and see all of the material, come to the website and come to truth even through the website. And the website is so extensive, and so there's no excuse. If all these things are there, there's no excuse. If we can get these things freely and with our charge, there's no excuse. We have the gospel, we can hand out the gospel, and it's there for us. Reason number four, boy, doesn't Satan rule in this wicked world right now? God seems to have turned over this wicked world to Satan. Can't turn on the TV, can't watch the even the news, even the evening news. Everything has been polluted. And the world seems to be running to judgment. It gets worse every passing day. It gets worse seemingly every single time we go from one day to the next. It seems the very, very world seems to be running to damnation, except those that God has taken and brought to truth. But that doesn't mean now that these people cannot receive the gospel and come to truth. Not at all. Not at all. What the fact of the matter is, the world in itself, the media, the movies, all the things that in time gone past have been a whole lot more wholesome have now all gone down into destruction. And we see Satan giving his imprint on just about every city in the United States. Not just about every city, but it's the same way everywhere you go. It's the whole world. Now, can we say the churches in the United States are going bad, but there may be some good churches in one of the other countries? No. It's a worldwide phenomenon. This is a worldwide phenomenon. So, no city, no country has a lock on unbelief. No, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. So, as we see this, as we see that these churches and these cities have all gone apostate, well, then you would feel as we go into these cities, as we go into these Catholic cities, as we go into the Philippines, as we go into Lagos, that the people would be actually in opposition to what we bring. Because they've been taught for such a long period of time something completely different. But the people recognize the truth when they see it. They rejoice when they come in and it's just a wonderful time when you can see these things happening. But we always have to consider that the Bible is a two-edged sword. The sword of God cuts some to damnation, some to salvation, that two-edged sword. So as we hand out the scriptures, as a person takes and rips, I've handed a tract to a person, they say, "Oh, brother, thanks so much. That is so very, very nice of you. And, oh, you don't know how much I appreciate that." And they'll take about 15 steps down the block and find an ash can and throw it in the ash can. Now, I've found people that I hand a tract to and they get irate and they start to holler at me and they start to scream. Guess which I would want of the two? Because very often, this anger, very often, this rebellion is the last hiding place for this person that has seen this truth and doesn't want to call out to Christ, that doesn't want to recognize this is the true gospel. And then he, even with the screaming, even with the yelling, he is the one that is going to say, "Lord, I see it. Lord, you've opened my eyes. I see it." And could it be that the Lord is working in this person's heart already? Could it be that he doesn't want to come? He wants to hang on to what he's had. But eventually, if this be the case, he's one of God's elect, he will come. So I like to see the emotion. I'm not afraid of the emotion. I like to see the emotion. I'd rather see that than a person that has no interest whatsoever. They are a dry bone in the desert. And that dry bone, you hand them that tract, you're wasting your time. But the Bible's a two-edged sword, and we know in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And every mission-minded person must realize that and not take offense when a tract is ripped up or thrown away simply because you've done your job. You've given them the gospel. If they take and throw it away, your hands are what? Clean. You don't have blood of that person on your hands, and you don't get upset. And we've had people come back after a day out and they say, "This has been a terrible day. I only handed out 500. I only handed out 500 tracts, and everybody refused. Everybody said, 'No, I don't want it.'" And my answer was always, "Well, have you held it up so they can see the 'Does God love you?'" Yes, I've done that. You've done that. Well, all right. Well, you've given your witness. Now, if they refuse to take it, you can't do anything about that. They have taken and turned away from what you were bringing them. So rejoice that you were able to be a witness. And that witness could extend to either those that take it and rejoice or those that say, "I don't want this," and throw it away. It makes no matter. You've done your job. You have been that witness. The blood is not on your hands. And we rejoice in the fact that the blood is not on our hands as we continue to carry the gospel. Proverbs 20, verse 18. Proverbs 20:18 says, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." Every purpose established by counsel. What counsel? God's word. Good advice make war. What advice? God's word. That's the advice. What is the war? We are involved in a warfare. If we're a Christian, it is an ongoing warfare. And that warfare takes that we would carry forth the truth of the gospel, and there's always going to be those that are standing against us. There's always going to be a legion of people that have raised up this world as their God. This world as their God. And even some people, these environmentalists, I remember I was handing out tracts one day, and I had Ann with me, my wife,
And this woman come up to me, and she starts screaming and yelling and carrying on and hollering and trying to hit me. And I just kept backing away and trying to hit me and just acting like a... And what she kept saying, look at the trees you've had to cut down I'm dead serious. Look at the trees that you've had to cut down to distribute all these pamphlets that you've given. Don't you have any sensitivity at all to the world? How could you do this? And I knew it was senseless to argue with her because she was so irate. You could see the veins standing out in her neck. And I moved away from her, but then she had gone down the same steps that Ann had gone down. And I figured, oh, brother, I better follow her down. So I followed her down, and she was glaring at me, glaring at Ann. And I was saying, Lord, don't deliver this over to my wife. Please keep this away from her, you know, keep this away from her. The train came, we got on, and said, Ann, today what happened? I said, forget it, nothing. I said, just a little disturbance, nothing. I said, it's just a little disturbance. But fact of the matter is, people can, who are bonded to the world, they want to do anything they can to keep this world perfect. But we know this world is passing away. The scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him. So those that come to us with those actions, then we see that this warfare is going to be continual warfare. It's not going to stop. And reason number six, we always have to evaluate the work we're doing. If we're on a mission field, we evaluate the work we're doing and constantly asking ourselves, is God providing fruits? There should be fruit from our work. We should be seeing results in our work. And as we continue to bring the gospel, we should always have that, number one, that joy in our heart. That should be one of the fruits. The Lord is just showing us that this is what he wants us to do. That is a fruit of the work. We should be looking again and again. But now let's take a look at the fruits of the family radio. Look at it overall. The strength of the tract, well, this tract has great strength of it because it's the Word of God. And we see that many people are rejoicing when we come. We see that many people are taking these tracts, and we see a people that come back bringing their sisters, bringing their brothers, bringing their father. So it's a continual coming back, and that seems to be that the gospel is working amongst those that we're giving because they're coming back rejoicing. They're coming back praising God, and they continue to come back. And many times in the hotel at night, we have people flowing back just to say, thank you for coming. Just to say, we rejoice to see you. These are people that are alien to our customs. Very many have different customs. Very many, I'm talking about our lifestyle, our customs, and yet they are coming back to identify with the gospel. Not necessarily with us, but with the gospel. That's the identification we see. And when we were in Lagos, we saw people coming to get Bibles, and we had 3,000 Bibles, and these Bibles were beautiful Bibles. Beautiful Bibles. I looked all over for Bibles and I couldn't find any. And I went to the Nigerian Bible Society and I met this man and he said, I have some Bibles for you and no King James. No King James. I said, no, I need King James. He said, I have two King James Bibles. And he first showed me a little one and it was the print was so tiny that I felt a lot of these people in Lagos, a lot of these Nigerians, probably don't have glasses, probably need them, probably won't be able to read this. He said, let me show you the second Bible. And he showed me this beautiful, beautiful Bible with large print. Am I right or wrong? Beautiful with large print. This was gorgeous. I tell you the truth, I wanted to take one for myself. I wanted to say, give me one of those, but I already have a large print Bible. So these large print Bibles, and we got them down for a very, very good price, and we ordered 3,000 of these Bibles. Now, in all honesty, in Lagos, we could have went there with 30,000 Bibles. We wouldn't have had enough because everybody, when they saw these Bibles, their eyes went great. But now here's 3,000 people that have this beautiful Bible that is going to last for years and years and years. I remember on my 9th birthday, my Aunt Hannah gave me a Bible and she says to David, this is your Bible. I'm giving this to you. David, read this Bible. And you're going to come to truth. Spend your time in this Bible. And David very quickly took the Bible and put it on the shelf. David got married and I took it with me and I put it on the shelf. We sold our house and I took it with me and I put it on the shelf. And it always stayed on the shelf. But now time and time during those years, I picked it up and I was an avid reader. I read everything. Avid.
And I'd take it and I'd read it and I couldn't understand it. And I said, Lord, why can't I understand this? I read through the Odyssey, I read through the Iliad, I read through so many books that were very difficult, Origin of the Species, and I had understanding of these books to a certain extent, but I couldn't understand the Bible. And then gradually, as I came to truth, all of a sudden, somewhat, little at first, somewhat, the Bible began to open up. But more importantly, I couldn't lay it down. I remember I would read it for 2 hours and lay it down and go say no, and pick it up for another hour and lay it down, no, pick it up for another hour and lay it down. And I became fascinated with the Bible, fascinated with the fact that this was God's Word. And see, but God had to take and allow me to do that. I had tried reading that little Bible again and again and again. What a gift from Aunt Hannah. What a wonderful gift that Bible is. And when you give a person a Bible, that Bible, you've given them the best possible earthly gift that you can give them. We can't give them salvation, but we can give them the Bible that leads to salvation. That's what we want to try to do. Now, I want to read some of the correspondence that came back from Lagos. Now, Lagos had 1,600 people active in the School of the Bible before we went there. Active. That's the most, more than any other country, Nigerians. And so they have a great interest in the ministry and in the Bible. And then another 500 or 600 came back with the group that went over, students, another 500 or 600. But every time we received a letter from Lagos, many said, I received a tract and I want more information. Well, a packet was sent out to each of those people. Each were given a shortwave frequency schedule. Each one was given a copy of What Must I Do to Be Saved? Each one was given a copy of How Do I Know the Bible is True? Each one was given a few Does God Love You tracts. So each one received an answer to their letter. None went unanswered, not to my knowledge. Now, the Family Radio broadcast to Nigeria from Okeechobee, but it also broadcast from Ascension Island, which is in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Africa. So these broadcasts go into many other areas beside Nigeria. It's covering so much of Africa. And another letter, thank you for your broadcast to Nigeria. I live in a Muslim area of Nigeria, so you know it is a difficult place. Muslim area of Nigeria. I listen to your broadcast almost every night. God has used your broadcast to help me grow in His Word. God has used His broadcast. So we see that people are calling and confirming that the Word of God is coming to them, and God has used it in their life and in their hearts. Reason number 7, we have to always consider in our mind, exactly what's happening in this world today. We see the end coming. I believe that God has put on the heart of every man, not every believer, every man, every woman that comes into this world, put her in their heart, there is going to be a last day. Christ is going to come. They might not understand it quite that way, but they know there's going to be a last day. Every man knows that. Every man knows there's going to be a judgment. Every man knows there is a God. Now, people can say, I don't know that, I don't believe that. That's nonsense. It's on their heart. God has put it, stamped it on their heart. So now we see here that time becomes such an important part of man's thinking. Now, I heard this is done by a secular radio station, the information I'm going to give you. Secular radio station. Not a religious station, certainly not family radio. Secular religious station. They gave a great poll and they found out what is the number one noun used by people in the world today. Number one noun. What would you think it is, the number one noun used by people in the world today? T-I-M-E. Time. The number one noun used in the world today. Now, this is a secular station to put this out, and number one word was time. The third and the fifth most common nouns, third and the fifth, are week and month. Third, again, time, week and month. And the 17th most common word is day. So you see, this is constantly time, week, month, day. This is constantly on the minds of people. I go into the post office, and I always like to gravitate over to a woman that I believe is a child of God. I've been talking to her for a lot of years, and always says, David, come on over here. And I'll go over and I'll talk to her. And she says, Dave, she says, you know, everybody that I perceive, her words, everybody that I perceive as a Christian says the same thing. Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. Christ is coming soon. That's the realization. People see the way the world is turning. They see this terrible dereliction. They see the problems in the world. Christ is coming soon. So as we see this, we are to blow the trumpet to warn the people. We are to blow the trumpet. If we see that Christ is coming soon, Mr. Camping has illustrated that it's a good possibility that Christ is going to be coming in 2011. But I remember I was in the prison system going back, about 4 years ago, and I just made an off-the-cuff comment to the prisoners. I said, you know, we'll see you next Monday. I said, however, there's a great possibility always that one of us might not be here next Monday. Now, I didn't say that as an ongoing thing. I just happened to say it that night. There's an ongoing possibility that one of us, maybe me, maybe you, might not be here next Monday. I went in the following Monday, and the whole gym was filled with people overflowing. And I said, what in the world is this? I mean, a huge gym. And they thought I was a prophet because one of the fellows sitting right there had a heart attack and died, and he was a relatively young man. And I said, no. I said, I'm not a prophet. I said, that's just the reality of our life. We never know when God is going to take and draw us to himself, either in judgment or in eternity of being with Christ. We never know that. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. So as a result, there may be a conference. I won't say that. I don't want to say that because then if somebody's not here, you're going to get mad at me. But the reality is we never know from day to day who's going to be here tomorrow. I look in the obituaries every day because I spent 34 years in the police department. So many of my friends have moved away, gone away to distant places. But in the obituary, I can always see so-and-so has passed. And very often I see that word suddenly. In bold letters, usually, suddenly. We never know when that suddenly might come. We must be ready. We must be prepared. We must continue to examine ourselves. Continue to look in our hearts. Are we ready? Are we ready if Christ calls us today? That's the question. And we must have that readiness. And we must look unto Christ. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto him. That's where our look must be. It must be a continual look. It must be an ongoing look. And I praise God for the fact that God has given us this ministry. God has given us the ability to be able to hand out tracts, to be a witness to him. Let's continue on praying that God would put that in our hearts, that we might honor him by telling others of all the wondrous things he's done for us. Let's just close in prayer. Our Lord, our God, I just praise and thank you for your grace, Lord. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to come to this conference. And Lord, I pray for the conference and for everything that comes out of this conference, Lord. I pray that each of us that do speak might be faithful to the gospel. Please, Lord, let that be. And I pray, Father, that each of us here may look always to be able to glean that which is good from anyone that speaks. And in that gleaning, Lord, that we may thank God that he's given us his word and given us the opportunity, Lord, to continue to tell others about what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and kindness in Christ. And in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.